Would you all stand, and we're going to start with number 227. 227. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. To my heart was a blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart a blood applied. Glory to His name. Amen.
Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer. And as we pray today, I'm going to ask Brother Bryant to lead us. Good to have him and his wife in our services this morning. Brother Bryant. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And let's have a Bible reading about this time. Who's got it today?
Okay. What? Start here with Matthew, I think it's chapter 11, verse 21, and goes through verse 30. Woe unto the Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would not have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, and art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. And if any mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and in the day of judgment than for thee, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. For all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever so the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Please, thank you.
Don't run away because we're going to sing.
Yeah, we're supposed to have chorus today, right?
Right. Roger. Jackie is going to lead. We have a new singing group. It's called the Male Chorus around here. And bring your hymn book up if you need it. We're going to be singing, what's the number? 228. All right.
We need a few good men.
I've been invited.
228.
That's right.
I've been invited.
Amen.
228.
You're too far away from the microphone.
You can wait for Jackie.
Jackie.
We don't need a microphone back here.
No.
Leave him alone. Some Jackie. Jackie, leave him alone. Somebody's got to listen. Come on.
When they hear his voice, they'll all want to come.
He who hath an ear, let him hear, right?
Yeah.
Emblem of sun.
Next Sunday, it will be the ladies' turn. Amen. All right.
Said make a joyful noise. So hey, we tried to be joyful and God praise God. We'll sing number 447. Number 447. My faith has found a resting place, not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one, that he for me will plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He will not cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. My soul is resting on the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Salvation heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Would you all rise? And for our offering, we're going to sing number 197. 197. Is it 196? I'm sorry. 196. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, he will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy, no, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, he will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find a friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Amen.
Brother Johnny, will you get ready to sing for us, please? Brother Roger, would you lead us in our prayer?
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I was a little while ago, I was talking with Sister Fran, and I was telling her how sometimes, you know, I'd be in my room and I just, the Holy Spirit just grabs a hold of me. I just start, like a little kid, start dancing. Amen. Because of the joy that's within my heart, which my Lord and my God has given me. But you know what? Just as this dear saint in this song, one of these days, I'm going to personally dance before my King. Please. I saw this dear saint from years gone by. Pain and gold, for fever by the I said to her, how are you doing? Hearing what she had to say, but the words she said are true. I remember still the day. Now this is what she said to me. I can't recall a day that I not know pain. For years I never took a step without a prayer post came. But I had a talk with Jesus, and he told me some good news. It won't be long till I be wearing all my dancing shoes. I'm gonna dance all over heaven, get praise to my King. Somewhere rest besides the river, some will shout, some will sing. Now some will stay in his ages, looking over celestial view. But I'll be dancing over heaven in my dancing shoes. I'm gonna dance all over heaven and praise to my King. Some will rest by the river, some will shout, some will sing. Now some will sing in the ages, looking over celestial view. But I'll be dancing over heaven in my dancing shoes. Oh, someone's singing in the ages, looking over celestial view. Oh, but I'll be dancing over heaven in my dancing shoes, in my heavenly dancing shoes. Pastor, I'm going to do the heavenly cha-cha. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory.
All right. Wonderful.
Pastor, you didn't sing happy birthday to Rachel.
Huh?
You didn't sing happy birthday to Rachel.
Amen. Amen. Go stand up, Rachel.
Rachel's 14 today.
How many? 14? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you. Amen. All right. Yeah. Rachel's our special birthday girl. How many birthdays have you had around here? A whole bunch of them, haven't you? Yeah. She used to be a little girl. Now she's getting to be a big girl. Teenager. My, my. All right. Wonderful. We've got a text today from 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings 19. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Listen to this now. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here in this cave? He's asking him. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Wow. And he, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. We're going to find out in a few minutes that that's Mount Sinai he's talking about. Behold, the Lord passed by. Oh, like he did Moses. Same place. Moses was up there. God put him in a rock. Turned his face away from him and put him in a rock. Put his hand over him. God put his hand over him. And then the Lord passed by him. Here he's doing it again. And the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountain. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nishai shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. So Syria's getting a new king, and Israel's getting a new king. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in your stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Now we start this message in the middle of a most remarkable situation. It's about the prophet Elijah. He is the one whom God has told us is going to be the forerunner of Messiah. You remember that as God closes out the Old Testament, These are the words by the prophet Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Elijah the prophet had already been gone to heaven 448 years ago. And God's going to send him back before the great and notable day of the Lord. In the previous chapter, chapter 18, you'll remember that the prophet Elijah had challenged the 450 prophets of Baal and Jezebel's 400 prophets of the groves. That was Asherah that they worshiped. You've got 450 pastors of the churches of Baal and 400 pastors of the churches of Asherah. He challenged them to a religious confrontation on top of Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean coast of Haifa. They're going to test their gods, one against the other, to see which one would answer with fire from heaven. Today it would be like Christians and Muslims. I think they ought to have another contest over there. I really do. I'd like to see somebody come up with that and say to the chief of the Muslims, "Hey, get all your, whatever they call their leaders of their mosque, together, and let's have a contest. Let's go up to the same place where Elijah had his, on Mount Carmel. And we're going to test and see who is God, whether God, Jehovah, is God, or whether Allah is God. And let them get up there and see which one can call down fire from heaven." Now, these 850 false prophets, on the one side, a single man, Elijah, on the other. 850 against one. And Elijah says to them, "Okay, you guys go first." And they get out there and they begin to pray. They begin to dance around on their altar, and they begin to sing and shout hallelujah and all of these things. And they cried out and prayed from morning until noon. No results. Well, they stopped and had a ham sandwich. And then they went back at it again. And they prayed and they jumped around. They even cut themselves, shedding blood, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now they'd been at it steady for about 6 hours, and nothing has happened. So they finally throw in the towel and give up. They're tired. They're weary. They're exhausted. And I have an idea they were a little bit disappointed as well. Elijah went over there, repaired the altar, poured water over the sacrifice and over the altar, dug a ditch around the whole thing and filled the ditch up with water. And then he began to pray. He prayed a simple prayer of 63 words. Count them. 63 words. And the fire of the Lord fell. It burned up the wet sacrifice. It burned up the wet altar. And the fire burned up all of the water that had been poured up there around the sacrifice and the altar. Well, it had its desired results. The people all fell on their faces and they cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Now, they're not doing that really to worship Him so much as they're admitting that God is the God. Doesn't mean they're going to worship Him and quit their meanness, but they're acknowledging that He won the contest. Elijah said to them, You've heard of poor losers. Here's a poor winner. He's just won. And he says to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And Elijah, this is in the Bible there, brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. 850 false prophets, and he killed every one of them. Every one of them. I'm telling you, that brook ran red with blood. King Ahab was there. He went home and told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how that he'd killed all 850 of her prophets with the sword. And that news did not make her happy. In fact, she sent a message to Elijah and said, I'm going to kill you. And she meant it. Poor Elijah. He started running. He left town in a hurry. And he traveled over 110 miles before he stopped, all the way down to Beersheba. And when he got to Beersheba, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He got lost out in there. 20 miles out into the wilderness. And he sat down under a juniper tree and he prayed. It is enough, Lord. Take away my life. I want to die. Take away my life. God had pity on him. Sent the angel of the Lord down. The angel of the Lord went around here and gathered up some sticks and made a little fire. And he cooked. I don't know where he got the food. Bible doesn't say. But he cooked Elijah a meal. And of course, Elijah was very hungry at this stage of the game. And he ate that meal that the angel of the Lord prepared. Now, I haven't the slightest idea what it was. But if you ever find the recipe for that meal, you let me know what it is. Because Elijah ate that meal that the angel had prepared, and he went on the strength and nourishment of that one meal for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you like to eat, if you're one of these people that likes to eat, forget it. But if you just eat to live, just think, you could eat one of those meals there and go a month and a half without having to eat again. I wonder if it was angel food cake. Anyway, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he came down to Mount Sinai. Now, you got a Bible, and in the back of your Bible is probably some maps. And you look at that and you find out how far now Elijah has traveled. All the way from Mount Carmel, he went down to Beersheba, and then from Beersheba all the way down now, almost to Egypt. That's the place where God had given Moses the law some 600 years before this. And he got down there, and there were lots of caves in the vicinity, and he found him a nice, cool cave, and he went into that cave. And that's when the Lord said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And that's when God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And he did. He got out there and climbed that 6,712-foot mountain. I mean, it was a rocky thing. Oh, at the present time, they've got a big church cathedral type thing down at the bottom of Mount Carmel, and the monks that live out there have built steps like a staircase that go up most of the way all to the top of Mount Sinai, they say. But Elijah didn't have that. He had to climb over the rocks and the rattlesnakes and the gullies and bushes and everything like that to get to the top of it. And then he gets up to the top of this high, rugged mountain. And the Lord passed by. And a strong wind came. A wind that was so strong, if there had been trees up there, it had blown them down, but there weren't any trees. But there are lots of rocks. And that wind blew so hard that it rent the rocks. Now, I have an idea that when that wind was blowing, Elijah was holding on to something. Otherwise, he would have went sailing out across the... Whatever, you know, the wind blow you right off of that mountain. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, he's standing there and said, glad that's over. And the ground began to shake. Earthquake. You can imagine all of the rocks that were there on the side of the mountain, they begin to tumble down the mountainside and rumbling all the way down. Sounded like a freight train going through the place. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, what happened? There was a fire. I don't know what burned. It could have been the fire of the Lord. because he had sent a fire before down at the foot of the mountain in a bush. And that fire burned that bush, but it didn't consume it. But there's fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. He didn't know what to expect next. But after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, so we finally get down to our text. Now, there's no doubt about it. Elijah was a discouraged prophet. Now, he'd scored a great victory for the Lord when the fire of the Lord fell on Mount Carmel and had been, so far as he knew, the only person in all Israel who had remained loyal and faithful to God. The only one. And now here he is at Mount Sinai, the place where God had shown himself to Moses. Maybe Elijah is looking for something spectacular. He saw the spectacular, didn't he? In the fire, the earthquake, and the wind. But he didn't find it in the earthquake and the fire and the wind. But he found it in the still, small voice. God seems to be telling Elijah that he does not always work in miraculous, supernatural, spectacular, phenomenal ways. But sometimes he works in ways that are ordinary, normal, natural, unseen, and quite often unappreciated. There are times that we may wonder if God really knows what he's doing, because we don't see great signs and wonders. I believe that the greatest faith is that quiet confidence that a person has in God to know that he is in complete control, regardless of what happens. Whether it's big or little, God is in control, even when we can't see any evidence of what God is doing. He is still working. Read the headlines of your paper every day. And you ask, where is God? What is he doing about all of this turmoil that's in the world today? Where is God? I don't see any miracles happening. Listen to the small voice. The object lesson here in these three supernatural occurrences that we just saw on top of Mount Sinai: the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. God was not in any of them, but of course he caused them. He's the one that brought them to pass, but he was not speaking through them. There is no revelation message to Elijah in all of these events. Instead, God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. Oh, I know that God often speaks in a loud voice. A lot of times his voice is accompanied by lightning and hailstones and all such as that. We begin to say, oh, God is in that. Look how big it is. John tells us over in Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven. Was it a still small voice, John? No, he said it was as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. So we grow up to think that when God speaks, I mean, the stars are shaken in the heavens, for goodness sake. Sometimes we get desperate to hear an audible voice from God. I remember when Jesus was baptized. John took him out into the waters of the Jordan River and he baptized him. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of God came in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. And God just couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to say something. So he shouted out in heaven, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, he was so proud of him. He had to speak. And sometimes we want to hear a voice like that from heaven. But we don't. And we wonder if God is even aware of what's going on in this world today. But if we really want to hear God's voice, if you're sincere about hearing God's voice, then you learn to listen for the whispers. Listen for the quiet whispers of the Word of God when you read your Bible. And God speaks to your heart. You listen to the quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit as he comforts you, and as he teaches you, and as he gives you assurance as you pray, and as he fills your heart with peace, and when he guides you, he's the one that whispers into your ear and says, this is the way. Walk you in it. Listen for God's whispers. God's judgments are perfect, even when they're delayed. You know, during that 40-day journey that Elijah made from Beersheba down to Sinai, he had it pretty well planned out what he was going to say to God. We read it three times, I think, already here. You find his prepared speech there in verse 10 and again in verse 14. And the gist of his speech is that he was the most faithful, the most reliable man that God had. And yet, here he is, running for his life. Why doesn't God vindicate him? Why does God delay his judgment on the wicked people? Why doesn't God do something about Jezebel? Get her off my back. And the answer that God gave to Elijah is quite interesting. In that still, small voice, God told him to go and to anoint three people: Hazael, Jehu, Elisha. He's appointed a new king over Syria. They need another one now, don't they? Yeah. Jehu was to be anointed king of Israel. And Elisha was to be anointed to take Elijah's place after God takes him to heaven in that fiery chariot ride taken up in a whirlwind. God has it all figured out. Israel is going to be punished. He's going to use Hazael, the Syrian king, as his weapon to punish Israel for their sin and disobedience. Jezebel will be judged. 2 Kings chapter 9, read about it. He's going to use Jehu to overthrow Jezebel. And Elisha is going to be taking Elijah's place, and he's going to do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Elijah didn't think God was moving fast enough. But God had already lined up these men who were going to go out here and carry out his plan. God's delays do not mean that he is unconcerned or indifferent. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next month. Leave it in God's hands and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He may not operate by our calendar, but his ways are still perfect. And you'll notice too that Elijah and God counted differently, didn't they? When Elijah counted those who were standing up for God, he found he was the only one. Would it be terrible to think that I'm the only one that's right with God? I'm the only one that's faithful to God. Nobody else is. God counted, and he came up with 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. The question that enters our minds is, where were those 7,000 when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel all by himself? We don't know. But God always has a remnant. We fuss today because so many of our younger generation seem to be forsaking the church and leaving the church. But they're not all leaving. I get magazines and letters and things from 24 different Bible colleges and seminaries across this country, and every one of them are filled to capacity with young men and young women who have surrendered their lives to God and are preparing themselves for the work that God has called them to do. They haven't all forsaken him. God's still got his 7,000. Those colleges are full of potential pastors and missionaries. Oh, we hear about missionaries that are leaving the mission fields, about pastors who are retiring and quitting the ministry and all of this. But God is still training and sending out replacements. Many churches may be dying, closing their doors, but there are still many that are still preaching the old-time gospel message and enjoying the blessings of God on their ministry. So don't despair, don't give up. God is still alive and God is still in charge. Elijah learned something. He learned that he could trust the work of God even when it was not spectacular and even when the results were not immediately visible. You know what I mean? God would judge the wicked, but he's going to do it in his own time, in his own way. So don't lose heart in the midst of difficulties and afflictions, because God's word is powerful. It is life-changing, even though it may come in a whisper. Listen to the whispers of God. God's justice will have its way, even when it seems that the wicked are in the driver's seat at the present time. God always has his remnant, even in the midst of the world's worst hostility and opposition, because God is still on his throne. He's still in charge. And he still speaks to his people. Maybe not in spectacular ways, but listen to the still small voice. And pay attention to the whispers of God. He'll speak to your heart through his word. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for being our God. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in you, that you're causing all things to work together for our good and for your glory. And we find a great satisfaction in knowing that we are part of a victory. We're on the winning side because we're on your side. Encourage our hearts. If there are those today that needed these words, I pray that you will speak to them through this message and through the word that's been spoken to encourage them and build them up in the most holy faith. We ask, Father, that if there's one here today who is not living for Christ, that this will be the day when they will come over and take their stand for Jesus. We pray, Father, that you will just have your will in each of our lives today. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
487.
Number 487. Just a brief invitation. There's mercy with the Lord this morning. Will you come? Will you come today? Only trust him.
Only trust him now. He will surely.
He will save you now. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We invite you back to 6 o'clock services tonight. Hope you have a wonderful afternoon. And may the Lord bless you real good. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our... Yes.
May I have a special request?
Right.
We just heard a few days ago from my wife's sister, Joan, that her great-granddaughter, 6-year-old Ella, has come down with cancer.
Oh, my.
The family's all tore up, so...
Sure.
I ask for prayer, so I ask this, you know, on behalf of them, that, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways.
Amen. Amen. All right. Special request. Remember that. All of you heard that? All right. Remember her in prayer, Brother Sam, as you dismiss us.
Father, we do want to remember before you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
For wisdom and Lord, that you will stay, this cancer, Lord.
Yes.
And so we commit that to you. And Lord, we want to thank you that indeed all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, so for your goodness and for your glory. And Lord, everything is to the praise of the glory of your grace. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank morning, and here we are, and Lord, we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth by the still small voice, your word, your Holy Spirit, guiding us and glorifying your name. So, Lord, we would